You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Nathan Peternell.
Well, good morning, Life Church. How are you? You doing well? It's good to see you. I'm Pastor Nathan. In case we don't know each other, I'm the lead pastor of Life Church, but I don't get to be over here all the time. But when I am over here, I just love it because this is home, and I'm just so pleased to be with you today. Because it's Palm Sunday, I thought, well, everybody, you want to hear about the triumphant entry, right? I mean, that's our kind of our calendar as Christians. Life Church will break away from our expository preaching to cover some major calendar Christian days. So that would be like Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, of course, Pentecost Sunday, and also we would break away for Christmas. And so it's important for us to come back to these days because the church has been celebrating these things for a long, long time. But today, we're going to celebrate it. You're going to see, but you're going to hear a little bit of a different message today. I'm going to preach on hell. And so I went back to one of the ushers before service, and I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on hell. Can you turn up the temperature? We are going to be talking about hell, but I'm going to show you why. We're still going to cover the triumphant entry, but a little bit different than how you've seen it. And I love to study the Word of God. Here's what I find when I study it. There's always more to learn, right? I hope that you will not be bored today. I hope it actually causes you to lean in a little bit. And I'm going to ask a question that a lot of people don't really think about as Christians, but we should, because it's very real to our faith. I want to show you a verse. Now, I came over here a couple weeks ago for prayer on Saturday morning, and I'm going to be here this Saturday morning as we pray in Easter, so I would love for you to join me. It's going to be at 9 o'clock. And how many know that the work of what happens on the weekend begins in prayer on Saturday morning? It does. And the highest calling that a preacher can try to call the people to action is to pray, because prayer changes everything. Prayer changes us. And so we were over here, and just the end of our prayer time, I felt led to get up and share. And since the beginning of the year, I have been, every day I wake up and I read the book of Revelation. Now, I've never done that in my life. I've actually, if I'm being honest, I have avoided the book of Revelation. And the reason is because there's a lot of stuff in there that's hard to understand. And there is debate on what it all means. And I like to be able to get up confidently and say, hey, this is what the word of the Lord says, and this is what it means. And if I'm being honest, there was a lot of stuff I didn't feel confident to say because of how many good people who love the Lord disagree on some of these issues. And yet, I was in a life group at the end of last year, and I was hanging out with these older pastors, and they were just talking about Revelation. And I kept thinking, man, I don't think I know this book like I need to know it. And so every day, I just keep listening to it. I keep reading it. And do you know, as I keep doing that, something is happening. I am so excited for the return of the Lord. I am so excited. I keep looking at it. And there's a verse I want to show you today. I want you to see it, because I think if maybe you were like me, you're not reading the book of Revelation all the time. Maybe you read it super rarely. Maybe you've never read it. And I would encourage you, go ahead and read it. But I've asked Chris if he would put that up. This is Revelation chapter 1, and it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Now, who he saw was Jesus, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. We hung out with the Muslims over with our imam here at Al Huda and a number of their people, and they believe that Muhammad is the last prophet, but I've got news for them. Jesus is the first and the last. And it says, he says, and the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now watch that little phrase. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. This is who I am. I died. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Okay, so how many have ever, you've ever read what's called the Apostles' Creed? Have you seen the Apostles' Creed? Okay. The Apostles' Creed was written somewhere, they believe, about probably like 140 AD. It's written in there. And it is, now you have to remember, not everyone had access to the Bible at that time. So because they didn't have access to the Bible, because the letters had not all been compiled, all of the texts compiled into the scriptures, those texts were being passed around, but nobody enjoyed what you and I have today, where we can whip out the Word of God and read it in its entirety. They didn't have that. And so what was being taught was the doctrine of the apostles. And there's this little verse within this doctrine that talks about hell. And now it talks about, it's like 12 different statements. And I'm going to read it for you. In fact, I think we have it for you. Here's what it says. And here's what I want you to know. Oh, not Apollo Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Can we get that? You sneaky guy. Okay. The Apostles' Creed, here's what this was about. It's to make sure that Christians understood the major tenets of our doctrine. And doctrine is really, really important. It's incredibly important because all the attacks of the enemy come against our doctrine. If it erodes our doctrine, it'll erode our faith. But this is what Christians, for nearly 2,000 years, they've been looking at these tenets, and I want you to see it. Here, I'll read it for you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, descended into where? Descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Everybody's like, what? Catholic just means the universal church. That's all it means. It means the church everywhere, all over the world, that comes together. We would like to refer to it as the capital C church. That's what that means. Believe in the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. Every true Christian, it doesn't matter denominations, this is our doctrine. And this has been faithful. This is said to be the creed of all the creeds. This is no problem. If you have Christians that espouse these doctrines, this is what the apostles taught. But he descended into hell? Didn't he suffer enough on the cross? Did he have to go to hell? Didn't he say that it is finished on the cross? Why would he have to go to hell? Now, we're going to dive into this statement, but today let's talk about hell. First, let's talk about what a lot of people say happens to you when you die. There's the naturalists. The naturalists tell us that we don't have a spirit. We're just a body, and when you die, you cease to exist. There's no existence of any sort after your death. Now, they're wrong, because that's not what the Bible says. But then you got another group of people, they're called the Universalists, and they teach that in the end, everybody goes to heaven, that hell is going to be emptied or at least very sparsely populated, and that they say all pathways, all beliefs lead to the same place. Now, that's not true either, but many believe this. And there's even Christian, and I use that word very loosely, I call them pseudo or false Christian belief, that it comes under the guise of Christianity that there will be an opportunity for post-mortem salvation. So after you die, you still got a shot. Now, that's pretty dumb, because it's not true, because it's not in the Bible. Then there's the reincarnationists. And what do they say? They tell you you have multiple successive lives. You're just going to keep dying and returning and dying and returning and dying and returning until you pay all your karma debt to the gods. And once that's all done, you're really happy. You get to be a cow. That's not true, but there's people that believe that. Then I draw a line because there are three additional kind of options that fly under the banner of Christianity, and I don't believe they're true, but there's many people that love Jesus, and I think they're going to go to heaven, but they believe in some of this stuff, and so there's an idea of annihilationism. Annihilationism is that when people don't know Jesus and they die, they just simply cease to exist. Their spirit ceases to exist, their soul, and the soul is the mind and the will and the emotions. Not just your body ceases to exist, you all just kind of flame out. That's not true, but some people teach that. There's also the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which means that you might suffer for 500 years or so, but don't worry, because after you've paid your dues, if you just suffer enough, then you'll get out of purgatory and you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says, but there's still Christians who I believe are going to go to heaven, and yet they believe in that. The real question today is, what does the Bible actually say? Because I don't really care to just talk philosophies. I just want to know what Scripture says. How about you? All right. So, what does the Bible say? What did Jesus himself say? And I know that some of you are like, man, I did not want to hear a message on hell because Jesus is so loving. Why would we have to talk about hell? Okay, now I agree that Jesus is so loving, but do you know Jesus speaks more on hell than anyone else in the entire Bible? That 13% of all of his messages were about hell and punishment. So if you say that a gospel has to be preached that has no hell, then we have a problem with the guy that is the gospel. So that can't be right either. In fact, when I think about hell, hell is a containment. I live in Pendleton. We have a very, very, very big prison there, and I'm okay with it because nobody gets out of there, right? It doesn't bother me that there's a prison there. I feel safer because there's a prison there. When I drive by the prison, I think to myself, I don't want to go there. Now, I might at some point for preaching the gospel, but somebody's going to bail me out, I hope, okay? But listen. The point of the matter is that the prison keeps the citizen safe, or it's supposed to. And that's what hell is. Hell is a prison. Okay? So, let's get into where Jesus, love himself, told us a story about hell, and he used the death of two men in order to show it to us. If you want to go with me there, we'll go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at 19 through 31. Because remember, this is Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, as Pastor Derek read this morning. The Word made flesh, the Word of God said this story is true. And a lot of people will say, well, this is just a parable. It's just a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Some theologians will turn around and say, it's not a parable because this is the only, if it was, it would be the only parable in the Bible that uses a proper name. So therefore, it's not a parable, it's a story. And a story that's true. So, check this out. Starting in verse 19 of Luke 16. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Now, a lot of people thought if you were wealthy and you had, you know, lots of things, that that was a sign of God's blessing on your life, and that surely those people, when they die, they will get to go to be with God. And it says that he was in purple. Now, that was, purple comes from a tiny little snail that you had a painstaking process of trying to get the dye out of that little snail, and if you dressed in purple, you were the rich of the rich. It says, and a poor man named Lazarus, his name Lazarus means God is my help, was laid at his gate covered in sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now that's a gross picture. But man, if you're so poor, so destitute, so weak that you can't even fight off the stray dogs from licking your sores, how many know you got it bad? And this guy who's got it bad sits at the gate of the man who's got it good. No care was given to this man. A feast would have been just the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. Sounds almost hellish, doesn't it? Dogs are licking his wounds. It tells how sad the story was. When I was over in India about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that, it was my first time ever going to India. And I had preached this pastor's conference. And man, I felt like the Holy Spirit was poured out. We saw all these pastors get filled with the Holy Spirit. It was really, really powerful. And when you're used by the Lord, it's fun. It's just fun. You feel different. It's cool to be the vessel that God fills and uses. It's an honor. And that's an honor for every one of us if we walk in it, amen? And so I remember that I'm walking through and I was the only white person I saw the entire time. I never saw another white person. And when I would walk around, people would come up and touch me. Because I don't think they'd ever seen another white person in the flesh, maybe on TV, but never in the flesh. And so it was weird, and we were in this really, really thick group of people and in the market, and I'm walking through, and all of a sudden I almost stumbled over a man. He was down on the ground. His legs were bent and deformed. He looked up at me with these blue eyes that either had cataracts or blindness or whatever, I don't know. And he looks up and he points his hands towards me, but he has no fingers, just nubs on each hand. And he points up to me and he's a beggar. Now, we have beggars, you know, at the end of your entrance ramps and your exit ramps. Nothing like this, folks. And when he was, I almost tripped over him and he looked up at me and it just broke my heart. And then our missionary who I was with, Kamal, he says his parents did that to him. They cut his fingers off, blinded him, broke his legs to make him a better beggar. And I just start crying right in the middle of this market. And I wish I could play back the moment and do it differently, but it overwhelmed me. I wanted to pray healing over him. But it is one thing to pray certain directions, but another thing to pray and believe that God will grow fingers back out of nothing. And yet God does that. It's just that in that moment, his tortured self hindered my faith. It just did. It just hit me hard. I wish I had it probably doesn't make me look very good, but that's how I felt. I want you to feel the destitute nature of Lazarus the beggar. Now the poor man died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. The poor man's body is probably thrown into a common grave and mourned by nobody, but the angels mark it and they carry him off to what's called Abraham's bosom. The rich man, his body would have been prepared. He would have been properly fitted into his family grave. And there, everybody would have marked him. There would have been mourners that would have been hired in order to sing songs of lament and cry and to show you what a great man this man was. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this is the picture that I want you to get about hell. Everyone who died prior to the cross would go to the place of the departed dead. That's called Hades. Okay? Now, I just want to be sure you understand this. Everyone goes to Hades. It's called the underworld. But there's two sides. There's the side of torment, which the rich man went to, and you can't get out of there. Then there's a chasm in the middle, and then there's Abraham's bosom, or paradise, on the other side of the chasm. Everybody goes to Hades, but it was determined which side you would spend your life on, right? Okay. The man who is in torment, the rich man, can see across the chasm, but he can't go over there. He could recognize people. And look what he says in verse 24. He cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." There's a lot there. Why Abraham? Why is it called Abraham's bosom? Because Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He's the one who was saved by faith. And so therefore, that righteousness means right standing before God. It means Abraham's in right standing before God, and everybody who's in Abraham's bosom on the side of paradise is in right standing before God. Those that are in torment are on the wrong side of God. Abraham also believed in the resurrection of the dead, if you remember that. Remember he said to his servants, he said, the boy and I are going to go up and we're going to worship on Mount Moriah and we will return. What did he plan to do to his boy when he went up there? Kill him, which meant God is so powerful. If I go up and obey God and kill my son, God will resurrect my son and we're coming back down. That man believed in the resurrection of the dead. Father Abraham, when he calls out the Father Abraham, he's saying, "I'm in the line that came from your line." That's what the rich man's saying. Father Abraham, I have a relationship with you. Your blood is in my veins. But he isn't arguing about his innocence. He's now begging. And I want you to notice the fire, the flame, and the agony, because his physical body, he feels pain, and there's heat, and there's torment. He's talking, could Lazarus put his physical finger into some water, get some, just the dampness of the water on his physical finger, bring it over to the other side of the chasm, put it on my physical tongue so I could have 1 second of relief from what I'm feeling? That's what he's asking for. There is no comfort in this place, and there's no hope of comfort in this place. But just the dampness, if it could remain, would be awesome as far as he's concerned. But watch Abraham, who can see, he hears this come across the chasm, and he responds back to it. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." Abraham tells the rich man that in his earthly life, that was the closest to heaven that he was ever going to get to enjoy. Boy, isn't that a terrible thought, folks. Think about that. People say, oh, this earth is hell. But for those who are going to hell, this is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. That ought to scare us. Sober us. Please don't, as a Christian, even flippantly tell someone to go to hell. Do you know what you're saying? Do not let those words come out of your mouth, because even those in hell don't want anybody else to go there. Lazarus used his suffering as an opportunity to deal with his heart issues. Think about what God, what he had to do when he was living in hell. He had to look outside of his current condition in order to find hope. Hope in what? He says, what does his name mean? God is my help. That's where Lazarus' eyes were while he was on earth. And Abraham says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. There's no visiting. There's no escape. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't. The chasm separates us on purpose. And God is both merciful, he's loving, and how many know that God is wrathful all at the same time? Remember that hell was never created for us as humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for us, but they rebelled, and hell was their portion. And if we rebel, God is fair. He'll give us what we want. And a prison is meant to keep the righteous safe. Watch now how the rich man tries to reason with Father Abraham. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, that Lazarus could warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. If it can't be helped, help my family, please. Send Lazarus back from the dead so that my family will listen. He wished that none of his loved ones would ever have to go into the agony that he was presently experiencing. How many have ever heard misery loves company? Not in hell. Not in torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses. They have the law. They have the prophets. Let them hear the law and the prophets. Moses told all the people. He revealed the character, the attributes of God. He revealed the God of history. He showed them their sin. He showed them their need for substitutionary atonement. He showed them all of what they needed, but they rejected the law. The prophets warned about what this is what happens if you forget God, if you're disobedient to God's laws. And even the fact that there would be a sacrifice to deal with sin once and for all, the prophets told that whole story, even recognizing the Messiah. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody were to go to them from the dead, they will repent. The rich man knows that they've missed all of the warnings, all of the things. What if God could go one step further than the law and the prophets? What if he would send somebody back from the dead? Surely that would work, and no one would deny him if that were the case. But God, do you realize that God is so good? He didn't just give the law and he didn't give the prophets. He actually answers this man's request. He's going to send someone back from the dead. It's not going to be Lazarus. And by the way, there's two Lazaruses in the Bible. This is not the other Lazarus, okay? In case there was any confusion. God was so giving, he was going to actually do that final step that he thought, oh, that would make all the difference. But watch what Abraham says. Verse 31. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and they don't listen to the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Now, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And yet, how many still still do not believe. One has to acknowledge that they're dead in their sin for the resurrection to work in their life. And many people, they just don't want to acknowledge that. They like living in their deception. People have to accept Jesus. They have to believe in him. This is where all roads do not lead to God. Only one road leads to the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except he come through me. That is a definitive statement, and it declares everything else a lie. And it's love that declares the lie. So if you understand that this is the place of the departed dead, the picture I just showed you, now I want to show you how it's really good that Jesus went to Hades. Fast forward to the cross. Remember the two robbers that are on the right and the left of him? This is found in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 38, 39, and also in 44, it says, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Even the robbers, both robbers, were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing." It wasn't just one that did and the other didn't. Both of them did. However, we learn that one of the thieves changes his mind. He has a change of heart. And then it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answered, rebuking him, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we ourselves justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Now, Jesus is in agony. He's under the greatest torment ever devised, and he's carrying all the sins of the world upon his shoulders. But do you ever think that even in the midst of his agony, he has a word of comfort for one more guy? Look at this. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Where? Paradise. Where is paradise? Abraham's bosom. The issue at the center of the argument is the same person today. It's Jesus. Right in the center of these two thieves' argument, Jesus is still at the center. And belief takes those who come as Abraham came in faith, believing the word of God. It brings them to paradise. So what's that mean for you and me today? Abraham's bosom is that holding place. It was the place of rest. It was the place of paradise. It was the place of comfort. And those across the chasm were in torment. They could see it. By the way, isn't it terrible to see what you've missed? Got thinking about this. When you say that those in torment could see over to see what they were missing, isn't it worse for us when we saw what we missed? The Bible in Genesis chapter 6, or 1 Peter chapter 3, and Jude verse 6 speak of fallen angels that have already been judged. They have been locked up. Do you remember how the demons responded to Jesus when they saw him? They one in the story of Legion, the demons called Legion, they said, "Have you come here to bind us and put us into the abyss before the appointed hour?" And they're freaking out. Why do demons freak out about hell? Because they know some demons are already judged and they're experiencing it now. And it freaks demons out because they know that's their final destination. Woe to us when we are not afraid of what demons are afraid of. Woe to us when we do not have a sober mind towards hell, when demons are very sober towards hell. But in this place, these imprisoned spirits have been placed. Jesus also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but made alive in the spirit. Being alive, he went down and he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Now, stop and think about this. We talked about the triumphant entry. Like, when are you going to get to the triumphant entry? The triumphant entry, when Jesus came in, there were some that received him and some that did not. Some of the kids ran through the streets and they were like, yeah, praise God, this is awesome, and they're singing. And there were those that said, shut them up, don't let them speak this way. And he says, listen, they have to. If they didn't, the rocks would cry out. There's a triumphant entry. Many did not receive him, but I want to tell you about a different triumphant entry that happened when Jesus died on the cross. He goes down into Hades, the place of the departed dead. And when he gets there, he starts preaching. Hey, remember when you rebelled against God, you demonic spirits? I know you can hear me across the chasm. You thought that you were going to be able to overturn God, overturn his kingdom. I'm just here to tell you, yes, I died on the cross, but you played into my hands. If you'd have known what was going to happen, you'd have never crucified me. Actually, I've won, and I came here to tell you, I just kicked your tail. I just guaranteed you're never getting out of here, and I want you to know, this is me doing the dance, making noise. I want you to know, you're defeated. He preaches to the spirits. You thought Jesus was taking a nap. No. Jesus is doing some really important things. And then not only that, my friends, all those people that were in Abraham's bosom, all those who believed in the sacrifice of the law, whenever they would kill a lamb and that blood would cover over their sins and those of their family, and they went through this whole sacrificial system. They didn't know that they were believing in Jesus, but they were believing in Jesus. They were believing in the types and shadows and pictures of Christ. And so then all of a sudden Jesus dies. He goes down with his brand new convert, the robber, and he's like, hey, I told you we'd be here. Check it out. And now, all of you who've been waiting, all the captives in Hades, you've been waiting in Abraham's bosom, believing for what the scripture spoke about. I am the Word made flesh. I am what you've been believing for. And I've come to get you out of here. I've come to take you out of this place. And now you're going to be with me. And it's just 3 days. Can you imagine the church services that were going on in Abraham's bosom? When all of the Old Testament righteous get to see what their eyes have, what their hearts have believed for all this time. Can you imagine the wailing that came across the chasm by all those who were never going to get out? And they're like, why did we rebel? Because Jesus walks into hell, essentially, with his triumphant entry. That, I tell you, when we get to go to heaven someday and we get to play back the videotape of great events, I can't wait to see that one. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross and he didn't sin, it was a foregone conclusion that he was coming back to life. Because it's sin that causes us to die. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Death could not hold him because sin never got its hands on him. And when he went down into hell, the place of the departed dead, he led all captivity captive. He was the liberator to pull them up and take them with him. Today, there's many of you, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but some of you have not. Some of you, you don't even know how you got here today. You're like, I just came with somebody. This really wasn't my plan. I was just being nice. Well, God's talking to your heart today because he loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God had a plan. Some of you, you've wandered away from the Lord. For one reason or another, your heart's just drifted away. But God, in his love and patience, is calling to you today. Some of you, you're religious. You've been in church your whole life. But that doesn't mean it's real to you. But you have this opportunity to believe in him. And some of you, you're Christians. You've been in church every Palm Sunday since you can remember. And you know that what we're talking about today is life. Listen, there is a message for all of us today. It is that time is short. We have this opportunity. Next week, people are going to come into this place. Listen, the heart of God is hospitality. The heart of God is that all, that heaven should be filled and hell should be empty. That's God's heart. But we've got to get them here. We've got to bring them here. We've got to believe for them. We've got to pray for them. Listen, there will be decisions that will be made that are big decisions. And you can't come back from that decision. And we've got to hear that today. The triumphant entry reminds us there's one more time when Jesus comes again. And he's coming soon and very soon. And the church is supposed to pray, even so, Lord, come. Come, I want you to come. Time is short, Christians. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. Oh, today's the day of salvation. You need to make it right with God. If you've been wandering away, you could be healed of your backsliding today. Today's the day of salvation. Get your heart right with God. If you are religious, let me tell you something, religion isn't going to save you. A relationship with Jesus Christ is going to save you. You can get that right with God. And you know what? Some of you, you've walked with God all your life, but there's people that are heavy on your heart. They're your family and you love them and you want to see them come to salvation. Look, come forward. We'll pray over your loved ones because God has to give you courage to invite them.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.